Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to God's name. The Lord has done wonderful things for us. The Lord has heaped blessing upon blessing in our lives. Come, sing, shout, and give thanks to God. In all our ways, we will continually thank God forever. Amen.
God, only wise, enlight, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might, thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love.
Our affirmation of faith. This is the gospel which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved, if we hold it fast, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to the women, then to Peter, and to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God. Amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture text this morning comes from the 14th chapter of Matthew, verses 22 through 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God given to us, the people of God, and the world. Thanks be to God. Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I just read a scientific study that said people who breathe are at risk of dying. Apparently, the act of breathing air in and out repeatedly will, without a doubt, lead to death. For those of us who breathe, this is disturbing news. If this scientific study is to be believed, and I read it on the internet, so it must be true, then living has a 100% mortality rate. That's pretty scary, especially if you share the same sentiment as Woody Allen, who said, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it by not dying." Well, too bad. For every single one of us, there will come a day that will be our last day. So the question is, what are we going to do with the days that we have left? How will we make the most of this one life that we've been given? How can we make sure that the breaths that we have between the one that we're taking now and the last one will be used wisely? I think that the best guidance for answering that question can come from those who are knowingly taking their last breaths. The inspiration for this sermon comes from an article that I read recently, written by a hospice chaplain. And in it, she talked about the most common regrets that she heard expressed by her patients. If given the chance to do it over again, what would they have done differently? In an interview with those patients, one of the most common themes shared was that they wished that they had taken more risks in life. Looking back, they realized that they worried too much about staying safe and being comfortable and didn't take the chances in their lives that could have led to greater success, greater satisfaction, or even greater significance. And now, at the end of their lives, when they really have no reason to fear, they recognize what they've missed out on by not taking more risks. But fear is an awfully powerful motivator, isn't it? Fear can be healthy, but it can also keep us from doing a lot of things. Think about how the news preys on our fears, why the food you eat may be dangerous, why your clothes may not be safe, why your choice of vacation spots may kill you. What's next? Too many Reese's peanut butter cups are bad for your health? Or think about how fear dictates what we drive. First their lap belts, then their shoulder belts, then both, then anti-lock brakes, then front brakes, then airbags, both in the front and then now the side, then top and bottom airbags. And soon we'll be driving around strapped into a giant marshmallow. Fear is a powerful motivator. Almost all the fears that we experience in life can be boiled down to two basic fundamental fears. The fear that we will not survive and the fear that we are not good enough. Afraid to take a lower paying job that's more fulfilling? Fear of not making enough money to survive. Afraid to go out on a date or take a new class? Fear of not being good enough. Afraid of visiting a sick relative? Fear of being reminded of our own mortality. That's a question of survival. These two fears are the paralyzing forces that keep us from taking risks. And that was certainly true for Peter in our story today. The disciples are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Our scripture called it a lake. And during the fourth watch of the night is where they were. And that means that the disciples had been rowing and bailing for up to 9 hours and had yet to make it across that sea. Why? Because the wind was against them. Now, anyone who has visited Kansas, Nebraska, or Iowa will understand the metaphorical force of that statement. Have you ever had that feeling like the wind was against you? You work and work and work and get nowhere. You take one step forward and are blown 2 steps back. So the disciples, they're battling the wind and the storm and the sea, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water, saying to them, "Take heart, it is I." Peter, always the most impulsive of the disciples, immediately asks to come to Jesus on the water. Some commentators scold Peter for putting Jesus to the test, but I don't see it that way. Peter wanted to be where Jesus was. He wanted to be with his Savior. So Peter steps out into the water and begins to walk toward Jesus. I've come to learn that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are sinkers and there are floaters. Now, my dad, he was a floater. And he could lie on his back all day on the lake or in the pool, arms outstretched and floating on top of the water. He could perch a drink up on his belly and just float there. And I tried to do that once, but I'm a sinker. I flail my arms and legs and until I either make it to the other side of the pool or back to the shore, or I've splashed all the water out of the lake. But I never could float like my dad. When I tried, I always ended up at the bottom, which I found out wasn't nearly as comfortable as the top. The disciple Peter, as we learn in this story, he's also a sinker. You know, he floated for a second right on top of the water. For a moment, he was able to block out the howling winds around him and just focus on Jesus. But just as quickly, he remembered the storm. He remembered the wind. He remembered that he was only human and couldn't actually walk on water, and he began to sink. In that instant, in that moment, he was overcome by two powerful realizations. I'm not good enough to walk on water, and I'm not going to survive. Now, some may look at this story and say that Peter failed, that his faith wasn't strong enough. You know, if he had just kept his eye on Jesus, if he had just had more faith, he would have succeeded. It's that fear of failure that can keep us from taking steps to grow in our own faith. What if I started reading the Bible but don't understand it? What if I try to pray every day but just can't keep it up? What if I serve at church but don't do well? What if I join the choir but miss a few notes? Sometimes it's easier to just stay in the boat, isn't it? Some people would rather stay in the boat than meet Jesus out on the water. I have heard those kind of people, and they're called boat potatoes. Sure, it's risky out there on the water, but it's just as risky to stay in the boat. There's a risk involved in everything, no matter how much we try to insulate ourselves. You could stay in bed all day, but you may be one of the 500,000 people who require emergency room treatment each year for injuries sustained while falling out of bed. You could shut your windows, but that may make you one of the 10 people each year who accidentally hang themselves on the cords of the Venetian blinds. If you're looking for safety, you've picked the wrong species. Everything is risky. Our fears are never going to go away. Fear of not being good enough and of not surviving are strong deterrents, aren't they? No one likes to be a failure, but failure is not an event. It's a judgment about an event, and we control that judgment. Before Jonas Salk developed a vaccine for polio that finally worked, he tried 200 unsuccessful ones. 200 unsuccessful ones. And somebody asked him, how did it feel to fail 200 times? Salk said, I didn't fail 200 times. I just discovered 200 ways not to vaccinate for polio. Failure is how to choose to see something. When we contemplate taking the risk to grow and strengthen our faith, to make the most of the breaths that we've been given, the worst failure is not to sink in the waves. The worst failure is never getting out of the boat in the first place. Jesus is not in the boat. Jesus is out on the water. To try and succeed, that is glorious. To try and not succeed, that is painful. But it is not failure. Failure is not trying at all. Those hospice patients, they have a valuable lesson to teach us here. In many ways, they have failed. Their bodies have failed. The medical treatments have failed. Every effort to extend their lives have failed. One person who had previously survived cancer said that if I survived that, what else was there to fear? I understand now that most of what I fear isn't going to happen anyway. Our fears are usually not related to what really happens to us. In other words, our fears don't stop us from dying. They stop us from living. There's a cost to getting out of the boat. You have to risk something. And as the saying goes, no sense waiting for your ship to come in if you haven't sent one out. And there's a chance that you will take a risk and it won't pan out, that you'll start to sink like Peter did. And yet, when he did, there was Jesus ready to pull him up to save him from his own fears. There's a risk that God or Jesus or the angels always greet people in the Bible by saying, "Do not be afraid." That's because fear is the number one reason people avoid doing what God calls them to do. What's keeping you in your boat? What's your reason for not risking more, for not stepping out in faith? Being willing to take risks means that we choose to believe that God is with us during the storms and that we choose to live our lives free from fear. Yes, we will doubt. Yes, we may sink at times, but by choosing faith over fear, we are daring to put our trust in the God who stills all storms, the God who calls us out of the boat and into the risky life of faith, and putting into action each and every day that faith. If you get out of the boat, there's a chance that you're going to sink. But if you stay in the boat, there's a 100% chance that you won't walk on water. Maybe the lesson to be learned from these hospice patients can be best summarized by the words of Ralph Waldo Emerson, who said, "Do not go where the path may be. Go instead where there is no path and make a trail." Getting out of the boat is a leap of faith. Fortunately, we aren't just stepping off into thin air, nor are we being completely thrown in the deep end without help. Jesus is there. And he's calling to us, and he's encouraging us to step out. And if we get scared and start to sink, Jesus is there to hold us up so that the waters will not overwhelm us. After all, he is the one who has come to us saying, "Don't be afraid. For the great I am, the one who spoke over the waters of creation, through the burning bush and in the words of the prophet, has also come to us in the flesh." And over again, he demonstrates the power over the chaos that threatens to consume us. Jesus doesn't just appear when the waters have been calmed. Jesus has the power to walk with us over the stormy waters and gives us the abilities to do things beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And all of this is possible with just a little bit of faith. The little faith that is the size of a mustard seed and can still move mountains. The little faith that gets Peter and us out of the boat, looking to Jesus. I pray that we may be willing to step overboard. Won't you pray with me this morning? Most awesome God, we thank you for allowing Jesus to walk in the midst of our lives and in the storms that we encounter. Help us to realize that when we're surrounded with troubles and we feel like we're about to be pulled under, Jesus is standing right there with his hand extended. He's waiting for us to reach out. Help us to always focus keenly on Jesus and ignore the obstacle that would cause us to doubt. Give us peace to know that Jesus is there and the courage to step out in faith to the wonderful things that you have in store for us. Thank you, Father God, for your love, for your mercy, and your grace that we experience today. We pray this in Jesus' name as he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Precious Lord, take my hand. Stand. I am tired, I am weak. precious Lord, and lead me home.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.